Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 6. I'll try not to trip over all the wires. We've been in a series I've been calling The Nature of God. We're going to continue in that today, looking at a passage in Hebrews 6. While you're finding that, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here today. Lord, we long to learn more about your nature and your character as we study your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, and only what you want to have said would come out of my mouth, Lord. Take control of my tongue and my mouth and say what you want to say. Lord, I pray that hearts and ears would be open and receptive to hearing from you and from your word today, and that each person would be touched just the way they need to be touched, because, Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. We also continue to take control and authority over the atmosphere in this room. We command any other spirits to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause a distraction, we command you to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would be that would cause confusion, we command you to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, we command you to get out in the name of Jesus. No other spirits, no other principalities or forces of evil may speak or have way in this place. Only the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ may move and speak in this place. And we thank you for your presence with us today, God. Amen. Again, Lord, strengthen my voice. Hopefully, I can. 5 messages in 1 weekend is a lot, as it is, and then with a cold. Oh, boy. So, anyway, we're looking at the nature of God, and today I want to look at the nature of God as unchanging. The first week we looked at the nature of God as love. God is love. The very nature of God is love. The second week we looked at God as leader. We looked at that great passage in John 10 where he's the shepherd and he calls his sheep, and we saw all kinds of great leadership. Like, God's a really good leader if we will allow ourselves to be led by him. And so now today we want to look at his nature as unchanging. We live in a very troubled and often quickly changing world. But God never changes, and he is the rock that we can anchor ourselves to. Now, here's an interesting note that I was really struck by as I was preparing for this. So I wanted to really get a broad view of the nature of God and understanding this idea of unchanging and steadfast and words like that. And so I started by doing an NIV concordance word search. And this is what I found was so interesting. Now, I only did it in English, and I only did it in the NIV. So we can't take this as gospel truth. I didn't do a Greek word study. I hope this message makes sense today. You know, when you have a cold, you think stuff makes sense, and then later you're like, wow, that really didn't make any sense. So I'm hoping, like, God, this makes sense. Anyway, so I did this word study in the NIV, and one of the words I studied was, I looked up, was steadfast or steadfastly. And every single occurrence in the English NIV where the word steadfast or steadfastly occurs, it only applies to humans. Several of them were prayers like, Lord, give me a steadfast heart. But steadfast only applies to humans. But then when I searched words like unchanging or phrases like does not change, every single occurrence in the NIV only applied to God. And I'm like, wow, that's really amazing. Like, the best that we can hope for as a human is to be steadfast. But God is simply unchanging. And I'm assuming that the NIV is accurately reflecting the Greek and the Hebrew. Unchanging only applies to God. And then what was even more interesting is so many of the times that the words unchanging or does not change were used, it was in the context of comparing God to people. It was always like, God is unchanging, but men are unstable. So that's the concept that I want to build on here with today's message, is that God is unchanging. So let's look at Hebrews 6, verses 13. Hebrews is always such an amazing book. Hebrews 6, starting verse 13, it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, I love the grace the writer of Hebrews gives him, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf and has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I know, you're thinking, whoa, my head's spinning. Don't worry, we're going to unpack this. It's a great passage. So the writer of Hebrews, and again, we don't necessarily know who wrote Hebrews. People had tried to attribute it to Paul, but the writing style doesn't seem to match Paul's writing style. But the author of Hebrews in this section, he comes in and he begins to talk about the story of Abraham. So we have to recap that a little bit to understand where he's going here. So I'm sure you probably remember the story of Abraham. Both he and his wife were very old. In fact, Abraham was 99 years old when this issue of him having a child starts to come about. He's 99 years old. They're past childbearing years. And then God comes in Genesis 15, and he promises, then he was still just Abram, he comes and promises Abram as many descendants as the stars, and that they would come from his own body. These wouldn't be surrogate, because Abram complained that the only person that he had to be a descendant was a servant that lived in his house. And God's like, no, I will give you your own children. I will give you your own heirs and descendants. But then Abram and his wife lose heart, and they take matters into their own hands. Sarah, his wife, offers her maidservant to Abram, and he has the child with her. But then because God made the promise, and God is unchanging, he fulfilled that promise that Sarah and Abram would have a child of their own. But then later, after they have the boy, Isaac, then, you know, God comes to Abraham at that point and says, I want you to take Isaac and go sacrifice him in a place where I will show you. So thinking about all of that, recap that real quickly, but thinking about all of that is what the author of Hebrews is leading into here. Amy, you could turn off that. I'm sensing people are cold, so you can turn that off. I'm going to pick up here in verse 16. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Okay, so we still see that today. If you go into court, you know, you put your hand in your Bible and you swear by God that you'll tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And even to this day, when we swear in a new president, a Supreme Court judge stands there and he holds the Bible, and the president puts his hand on the Bible and says, I swear that I will uphold the duties of this office. And so when men make an oath, we usually swear by God because it is something bigger than us. And today it's kind of lost some significance. It's lost some meaning. A lot of courts don't even do that anymore. But in this day, it was a big deal. If you swore by God, you were binding yourself. This was the real binding commitment that you were making. But then he goes into verse 17, and he says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purposes very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And you're thinking, what? I love how he states this. He wanted to make his unchanging nature clear, so he makes an oath to himself. Now, this is happening at the time that God has asked Abram to sacrifice his son Isaac. So I want to read that passage to you in Genesis to help us understand this. Genesis 22, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as on the sand on the seashore. I can't even talk. It's cold. Your descendants will take possession of the cities and of their enemies. And through your offspring, the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. In that passage in Genesis, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Now think about it. You're in a philosophy class and you're trying to make an argument, right? We all had to take a basic philosophy class in college probably. You're in philosophy class and you're making an argument, and in your argument you swear by yourself. Your professor's like, F. Right? You can't swear by yourself if you're making a philosophical argument, but that's what God does here. But the writer of Hebrews says this proves the unchanging nature of God. God said it, he swore it by himself, and then it happened. God can swear by himself because he believes in his goodness. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Now, I want to take a few minutes here, and I want to look at this story of Abraham and his faithfulness and how God worked in through him and how this applies to the unchanging nature of God. What are the ways that God was unchanging through all of these circumstances in this story of Abraham that the writer of Hebrews is mentioning? First one, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well past the child-rearing years. But that didn't change the fact that God is still the creator of all life. God is unchanging in the face of the seemingly impossible. He can bring life to dry bones and barren wombs. Their age didn't change the fact that he is still creator and speaks something into existence from nothing. He had made the promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have descendants. Their age didn't affect that. He is unchanging in his nature as creator. If I speak to your womb, you will have a baby. What circumstances in your life right now do you need to see the unchanging nature of God as creator? We often think our circumstances are too difficult. Sarah's like, she laughed. Remember, she laughed at God. I'm 100 years old. How can I have a baby? God's like, did you just laugh at me? And then she named him Isaac, which means laughter. God is unchanging. He made the promise. Their age didn't matter. The second way that God is unchanging was in the face of Abraham's lack of faith. Abraham and Sarah, they lose faith and they take matters into their own hands. Sarah gives Abraham her maidservant Hagar, and he has a child with her. But that did not faze God. It did not change his plans. God still came through with his original promise, just as he had given it. So our lack of faith does not change God. So often we think that we messed it up and that God can't use me. But God's promised plans go forth. Last week, Vanessa spoke and she put it so well. She said, faith is always the work of God in us. So my lack, I love that. I think that's just like practically gospel truth. If faith is the work of God in us, then my lack of faith doesn't change God, does it? His plans, his purposes will still come to pass. Our lack of faith simply provides an opportunity for God's redemptive work to also be evident in our lives. He still gets to exercise our plan, and he gets to be redemptive toward our lack of faith. So where do you, right now, in your current situation and circumstances, need to see the unchanging nature of God despite your lack of faith? The third way that we see God is unchanging is in the face of Abraham's disappointment. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham had to be disappointed. Now, granted, Abraham shows much greater faith this time. He begins walking out what God had asked him to do. He takes his son, he gets a donkey, he puts the wood on it for the fire and the sacrifice, and he heads out. So his trust in the Lord has grown significantly. But there had to be a disappointment in Abraham's heart. I don't know how any father could not be disappointed in a similar situation. But God is not changed by our disappointment. You see, think about it. If we humans, if we think that we're disappointing someone, what do? We change. If something that I am doing is some behavior that I'm having, and I'm thinking, oh boy, that's disappointing this person, I'm going to change what I'm doing because I don't want to disappoint them. God doesn't do that. God does not change because we are disappointed. Why? Because he trusts in his own goodness. You see, when I'm disappointing you, it might be because I'm messing it up. Maybe I'm being sinful. Maybe I'm being stubborn. Maybe I'm being selfish, self-centered. So something that I'm doing is causing your disappointment. And so in human terms, it might be right for me to change. Unless I'm just changing because I don't have a backbone. But God trusts in his own goodness. And so when he is asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, he can see Abraham's disappointment, but it doesn't change him because he trusts his own goodness. He knows that what he is doing is good for Abraham. So when we face disappointments, can we be confident that God is still good? And that what he is doing is actually good for us? And so where in your life right now, in the circumstances that you face, do you need to see the unchanging nature of God despite your disappointment? You see, expectations can really trip us up, can't they? We expect God to work a certain way or to do a certain thing. And Abraham, I'm sure, thought he had it all figured out. I finally got my son Isaac. This is where all my descendants are going to come from. And then God does something different. He says, take that son and go out into the wilderness and sacrifice him. You see, God might take what we thought was our promise from us, as he did with Abraham. Then we get disappointed because our expectations weren't met. But if God has made a promise and he has a plan for us, he is still working that out. He is unchanging despite our disappointment and our expectations. But we must guard against quitting. We must guard against getting angry. We must guard against getting bitter. Because God didn't do what we thought he was going to do. You see, God can trust in his own goodness to make a promise for us. So now we have to trust in that goodness, that his promise is working itself out in our life and that it is unchanging. So again, where are the disappointments in your life right now? Where are the unmet expectations in your life? And how can you see God as unchanging in the face of that? The fourth way that God proved himself is unchanging was that he was faithful to the generations to come, the heirs. Look at verse 17 again. He says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. God didn't just do this for Abraham, but he did it for his heirs that would follow. That almost seems to be the point of the story. God is unchanging through the years and across the generations. Sometimes I hear people talking about the good old days, wishing things could be as good as they were back then. Well, there's a couple problems with that. The only thing that has changed is our circumstances and our obedience from the good old days. The difference between the good old days and the current days might just be a matter of perspective. We tend to remember things more fondly over time. So suddenly the good old days are legendary, but when we were in the good old days, they weren't that great. The difference between the good old days and the current times might be a matter of human obedience. A quick survey of the Old Testament shows that things got pretty tough when mankind was not obedient to God. And obedience for us is always an individual issue. We can't expect someone else to be obedient for us. Politically, I love it when people point to the government and say, the government should be obedient to God. Well, what about you? Are you obedient to God? This idea of obedience, maybe that's the difference between the good old days and now, because God is unchanging. God is still the same. He has not changed and he cannot change. His promises and his nature are still the same today. I think the most misquoted scripture in all of the Bible is Isaiah 43 that says, see, I'm doing a new thing. people like to use that to sort of contextualize God being fickle. We're bored. We want to see something new. So God is doing a new thing. But to read the context of Isaiah 43, that's not what he's saying. God is unchanging. And so if we want the good old days, the God of the good old days, back then when we think it was so good, that God, he's still the same today. And so the goodness that we thought existed back then can still exist today. It's just a matter of obedience and perspective. If I see God as good, if I see his nature as good, if I see him as unchanging, that changes my perspective and I suddenly see the chaos of the world today a little differently. And I'm not looking back to history with rose-colored glasses thinking, wow, it was good back then. It's good today because my God is still the same as he was back then. He still has the same plans and purposes for us. We live in a world where things change by the minute, do we not? Like seriously, you can buy a computer and next week your computer is outdated. We live in a world where politicians will say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. Do they not? Today they make you a promise, you vote for them, tomorrow they say, no, I didn't really mean that. Well, this taints our way of thinking because we live in a world that is so rapidly changing, we think that way, and then we begin to foist that kind of a view onto God. But if God made a promise in the past, it is still in effect today. His nature is unchanging. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." That sounds very different than the sound bites we hear on the news. Politician so-and-so has changed his position on this policy. So where do you need to see the unchanging nature of God through the years and across the generations? Maybe God made you a promise a long time ago. Maybe there was even a promise to your family, but it just seems long forgotten. Maybe you're one of those ones who long for the good old days. But God has not forgotten, he has not changed his mind, and he is not different than he was in the good old days. So a good prayer to pray is, prepare me for the promise that is to come. Verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Okay, I'm going to reread this verse in the NLT version. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can take great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. So the writer mentions both the promise and the oath for double certainty. Then he further strengthens it with the comment that God can't lie. And then, of course, the hope. I love the way the writer of Hebrews is sort of unpacking this very poetically. He's talking about Jesus, but he doesn't actually mention Jesus until we get to verse 20. But he's talking about Jesus. By these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. The two unchangeable things are him and Jesus. When the world around us seems like shifting sand, we can run to and trust the unchanging nature of God and see the promise of Jesus fulfilled. He promised to make a way. He promised Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying we can trust in his unchanging nature because he promised Jesus and we got Jesus. And I love at the end it says, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence and hold to the hope. We need that message today, don't we? As we look at the world around us with the chaos around us, we need to cling to this idea that God is unchanging, that he cannot lie, that he made a promise of Jesus and he fulfilled it. But we must cling to those promises and his unchanging nature and stop hedging our bets on human systems. We do that, don't we? God, I'm pretty sure that you're good. I'm pretty sure that you're in control. But I believe this politician is the savior of the world. I can't even watch the news. I can't even turn on the internet anymore. I'm just appalled at Christians right now. Come on. God is the unchanging factor in our universe. And he has not changed from way back when. He is still in control. The church needs to look to him and follow him and stop all this changing savior of the world political nonsense. Verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain. You're like, wait, what? Let me read it the way what the author is saying here. We have this Jesus as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Jesus enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Does that make sense now? He's talking about Jesus. He is our hope, firm and secure. God's nature is unchanging. Why all of the fear and the chaos and the turmoil? Have we lost sight of his unchanging nature? We have this Jesus, an anchor for our soul. Just let that sink in for a minute. And then he strengthens it, firm and secure. This isn't a little 2-pound anchor that might drift away. And then the last part of the verse, Jesus enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. He's talking about the Holy of Holies in the temple, right? The Holy of Holies in the temple, that was a place that only a priest could go once a year with the blood of an animal for sacrifice to atone for the sins of the Hebrew people. But nobody else could go in there. Only a priest who had sanctified himself through a ritual practice. Only if he had blood of an animal with him. If anybody went in there, he would die. They used a legend, had it, it's not in scripture, that they would tie a rope on the priest's ankle so that if he died in the holy place, they could pull him out because nobody else could go in there to get the body. But what Hebrews is saying here is, guess what? We get to enter that place now. Because of Jesus, the hope that is firm and secure, we get to enter into the Holy of Holies through Jesus. Do we want it? You know, I did those teachings this weekend on spiritual gifts, and I talked about the passage in John 5, where Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, and he sees the crippled man. And he looks at the crippled man, he says, do you want to get well? And when we teach on healing, that's a really important thing because some people don't want to get well. And it occurs to me that sometimes we as believers, we have this open door, we have this hope in Jesus to enter into the Holy of Holies, but we don't want it. All the glitter, the glamour, the chaos of the world seems more attractive to us. Do we want to enter into the Holy of Holies? This is where we will firmly establish the unchanging nature of God as we enter into His presence. You see, our minds are so bombarded with all of this other stuff from out here that we just can't even begin to fathom the idea of an unchanging God. And so, like James says, we're just buffeted about by the waves. You're getting a free messenger. This isn't in my notes. What does it mean to enter into the holies of holies? What does it mean to go behind the curtain? It means to come into God's very presence, to see His very face, to see His nature, to be transformed, to be touched. This is what it is to be a Christian. What it is to be a Christian isn't how I vote in the voting booth. What it is to be a Christian is that I've been in the presence of God. We should all be like Moses. We should have to wear a veil over our face because the presence of God is on us so strong. But see, here's the thing. To enter into the holy place, to come and to be before God, is a deliberate act. It takes a little bit of effort. Jesus made the way. I don't have to go get a goat and slit its throat. I can just follow Jesus in, but it's a deliberate act. It's turning off the TV. Putting away the cell phone. It's getting before God. Posturing yourself, positioning yourself to receive. To allow yourself to be touched, and not just when you're in trouble. The other thing that we see here in verse 19 is he says, Jesus, I love it, NIV uses it, but that's the way the writer wrote it. It, Jesus, enters the sanctuary behind the curtain. This statement continues to prove the unchanging nature of God. The sin of man must still be atoned before a holy God. God has not changed and become more accommodating towards sin. Verse 20, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The requirement for a priest to make a sacrifice on behalf of man's sin has not changed. But God, just like he met Abraham and provided the sacrifice of a ram in place of his son Isaac, Jesus now becomes that sacrifice once and for all. God's requirement for atonement for sin has not changed, and God's grace has not changed, but his requirement for atonement and his grace are both now met in the person of Jesus. Jesus meets our need for a priestly sacrifice. He demonstrates the grace of God, and he leads us into the presence of God. Everything that has changed on our end, not God's. We no longer have to bring an animal sacrifice, but God's requirement is still the same. Do you see that? God is unchanging. His requirement for a priest to make a sacrifice did not change. It's still there. It's still in place. But Jesus stepped into that and said, I'll do it. I'll do it once and for all. And we now get to enter into the holy presence, just following Jesus. But again, it's a deliberate act. Our hope, our future, our security are found in the person of Jesus Christ and his unchanging nature. He is the only one that we can trust because he trusts in his own goodness. And thereby made a promise and an oath to himself for us. It's crazy. If you've ever studied philosophy, it doesn't make sense philosophically. You can't trust in your own goodness and then make a promise about yourself. But God can. But the best part of all of these promises and these oaths that he talks about and this unchanging nature, it's all for our benefit. Nothing we do, good or bad, can change the nature of God or his plan for our lives. The very nature of God is that he is unchanging, and these oaths that he has made to prove his unchanging nature were all for our benefit. So, are you still worried? Are you still disappointed? Where do we need to see and experience the unchanging nature of God? Were you guys coming up? We forgot to talk. Okay. As we head into ministry time, invite Jesus into those places in your life that feel like shifting sand. Where is it for you? Have you been thinking about the good old days? Have you been thinking about who you're going to vote for? Have you been disappointed in something that didn't go the way you thought it would? Was there a promise or a plan that was spoken of your life that hasn't come true? Are there places in your life that just didn't feel like this is the way it was going to work out? As we head into ministry time, just invite Jesus to show you his unchanging nature in light of that.